This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Let's go back. Just feel impressed to stay on this becoming a stronger Christian. And I want to talk about a couple things tonight, building and draining, things that build us, things that drain us. So before we do that, let's pray. And when we pray, we just prepare our hearts. We're going to receive. We trust that God will help us tonight. How many of you believe that God can actually just make something come alive to you? Amen. That you're listening and something can come alive to you and just kind of go off. And really, that's what I look for. I look for when something kind of, what I just say, sparks. And when it just, and you, when it does, guess what? That's the Lord talking to you. That's Him impressing something on your heart. You don't have to wait for a sign like a big flaming scroll. He doesn't usually work that way. And what you'll hear is you just pick it up and you go, Or you'll go, I hadn't thought about that. And don't get it for someone else. Oh, don't look at someone else. God, I wish they were hearing that. They really need to hear that. No, just let's get it for you. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight that we have an opportunity to come to receive from Your Word. We thank You for the anointing. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He is the teacher. We ask, Father, that You would just anoint our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that our hearts would be open. Father, that You give me words to speak that bring life, that bring encouragement, that strengthen us. And we leave here different, and we'll give You all the praise for it. We believe we received something good tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, actually, we started talking about something. I'm going to go back over it again. There's some parts we really do need to hit. It was the signs of a strong church. And what we're looking at is, we're talking about becoming a stronger Christian. We got to figure out what that looks like. If I'm a strong Christian, it's got to mean more than just I carry a big Bible and have bumper stickers on the back of my car. It's got to mean more than that. So we looked at the signs of a strong church, and this is what we saw last week. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So this was a growing, multiplying church. Strong churches are made up of strong people. And so what we're seeing is, we're seeing that in these churches, they were seeing these things. And we talked about it. I'm going to reiterate. It is one I really need to talk about again. But last week we talked about peace. Peace is a result of our positional relationship with God. We had peace with God when we made Jesus Christ our Lord. We were separated. We made Him our Lord. Now we have peace with Him. One of the things that people notice, especially adults when they come to Christ, is they notice a sense of, often they'll say, it felt like something lifted off of me. I just felt like a burden lifted off me, something difficult. And for the first time, I had peace. I can remember that I was a worrier before I came to Christ. And after I came back to Him in my 20s, I would lay down and been able to go to sleep. Just it's been wonderful. Usually, I would lie and wait and think and scheme and talk and just go through all kinds of stuff. But thank God for peace. Amen. Thank God for being able to lie down. And you're not praying, God, if I die before I wake, I pray my soul to take. Aren't you? You lie down, you go, Lord, if I die before I wake, I'm going to see You and it's going to be good. I know where I'm going. So that's a peace. That brings peace in our life. And then there's a peace with as we grow and walk in. Now, I will tell you this. The stronger you get as a believer, what you're going to notice is there's more peace in your life. So the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How many of you know that the more Christ-like you become, the more the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance show up in your life. Mm-hmm. Say, people say, well, I want to be more Christ-like. Well, that's not like walking around in a long robe going, bless you, bless you, bless you. That's not being Christ-like. Christ-like, it's going to come through you. It's going to look like you in a much better form. The love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace. And the stronger you get, what you're going to find is you walk in more and more peace. Now, I'm going to ask a quick question. How many of you have been a Christian for more than 5 years? How many of you know that you walk in more peace today than you walked in 5 years ago? It can be. And really what happens is so often we forget until you get around some people who don't have peace. When the holidays come, I'm always reminded, like, dear Lord, thank You, Jesus. Because you look at people and go, what happened to you? Or people, they come to the Lord and they get back around their old friends. They're like, why is everybody so negative? Everyone is so negative. No, you were negative too. You just got changed and your mind's being renewed and you're different now. Amen. And so, but one of the things you will notice is you got a lot more peace. People are like, wow, Alan, you're laid back now. I'm like, I'm not laid back. I've got peace. I never was laid back. I don't have a laid back bone in my body, but I got peace in my heart. If you ever watch me drive, you understand I am not laid back. The next one we talked about was the word edified, built up. I feel like I got to talk about this one again, guys. Because I mentioned something last week. Y'all looked at me like I slapped your mama. I am slapping nobody's mama, promise. I said last week, I said, you're not going to be a strong Christian. Remember this? You're not going to be a strong Christian unless you read your Bible. And y'all looked at me like, what you talking about, Willis? Well, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. But I want to give just a little analogy, because a lot of times, again, people come from different backgrounds and they understand. And listen, I don't get brownie points in heaven by how many of you guys read your Bible. I just know the value of it. So let's just play a little hypothetical story. Can we do that? Let's play hypothetical. Let's say that you go into work tomorrow and your manager or maybe the president of your company comes and says, I need to talk to you. Pulls you in his office. He said, we just got notification today, the U.S. government called, and you've been chosen to be part of a special study. And you're like, uh-oh. He said, no, it's a good study. What they've determined is they've chosen 20 people randomly in our area, and they're doing a motivational study, and here's the deal. In a year from now, you're going to have an opportunity to run a half triathlon. Swim a mile, bike 50 miles, run 13. And you're thinking to yourself, me? I'm so not interested in doing that. And they said, here's the deal. You have 1 year to prepare for it. You have to finish under a certain time that's very reasonable. And if you do, you will win tax-free $2 million. How many of you just got more interested in that?
Yeah, now we're talking now.
I mean, I'm thinking about that. I would think $2 million for most of us would be a nice financial windfall.
Yeah.
That would make you a blessing. And if you get that, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. But listen, here's the deal. So you're thinking, and they say, a year, you have a year to train. Are you up for this? There's a lot of us, I'd give it a shot. $2 million, I'm in, okay. So you think, all right, I need some help. Because I've never run anything close to a half triathlon. So I'm gonna go get me a trainer, a good one. One who runs triathlons. So you're going to get, I'm going to get one that's got a master's degree in kinesiology and human anatomy. I'm going to get somebody that knows what they're doing. I need an expert. Now, when you sit down with this person that you are paying, they're going to do some tests. They're going to do measurements. They're going to start determining your level of endurance. And then they're going to ask you a question about what you eat. So they're going to start writing down. Well, tell me what you eat. You go, I love Kentucky Fried Chicken original recipe. That original recipe is killer. And Cane's chicken with that sauce, child. And then for a snack, I really like Chick-fil-A, those chicken nuggets. Grilled? No, not grilled, fried, the fried nuggets with all the dipping sauce. So your trainer's writing all this down. Now that, anything else? Mm-hmm. Enchiladas and chips and salsa. I love chips and salsa, man. Chips and salsa at night. That's my snack. Okay, that's great. Anything else? Burgers. I love burgers. Burgers. A bacon cheeseburger, double loaded up. Killer. Great. Salad? Nope. How about vegetables? Yes, vegetable. French fries. I like French fries. Your trainer's looking at you. Go, anything else? You go. Every night before I go to bed, I have a big scoop of Bluebell. Yeah. Trainer checks that off. Anything else? I said, I can whip through a package of Oreos and a big glass of milk in a heartbeat. How about broccoli? Nope. How about fish? If it's fried, okay. That's right. They're going to finish this, and your trainer is going to look at you. He's going to go, you want to run this half triathlon? You go, yes, I do. You want to win the $2 million? Yes, I do. Then he's going to look at you dead in the eye, and without apologizing, he's going to say, you are going to have to eat differently. And when he tells you that, you look at him and go, What are you talking about? He's going to look at you and go, if you want to run the race, you need the right kind of fuel in your body. Is that true?
Yes.
I'm sorry if I just stomp all over your diet. I mean, remember I said this is a hypothetical situation. We are not doing... But if you want to run that kind of race, and those of you who are athletes, those of you who run triathlon, anybody run triathlons in here? Well, usually we have one or two. They're at home resting. If you want to do that, you're going to have to eat differently. Now, here's my point. Here's this. If your trainer looked at you and said, oh, you're good to go, baby. That's great. You just keep eating that. We'll get you exercising. At some point in time, your diet and your exercise are going to have a conflict. And there's going to be some problems. And so a good trainer is going to look at you and go, you're going to have to eat differently. The Bible says, Paul's talking about it, he said it in 1 Corinthians. He said, do you not know that all of us are in a race, but only one wins the prize? He said, run that you may win. All of us have a race to run. It's not the same race. I don't have to run your race. You don't have to run my race. I don't have to run Joel Osteen's race. I don't have to run anybody else's race. I have to run Alan's race. You have to run your race. But one day we will stand before the Lord and he's going to say, did you run the race that I asked you to run? And if you did, I want all of us to be able to say, yes, sir, I ran the race the best that I could. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That would be so meaningful. We don't think it's meaningful now. That would be huge. So I would be a bad pastor if I didn't tell you you're going to have to eat differently if you want to run to win. Amen. Thank you for three amens. That's why I said you're not going to be a strong Christian unless you read your Bible. Let me give you some scriptures for that. Because you all like the $2 million. But can I just say this? I really believe that the rewards we have in heaven are going to be worth more than $2 million. Because here's the deal. You can blow through $2 million. I know some of you are going, try me on that. Just try me. You can blow through $2 million. But the Bible said his rewards are eternal. They don't fade. They don't run out. Oh, they'll be good. That'd be wonderful. So let's talk about it a little bit. Proverbs 4 chapter 20 through 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Solomon, considered one of the wisest men trained by David, as Solomon wrote, he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, pay attention to my words. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He said, they're life to those that find them. Well, we know they're life to those that find them. When you heard the word of salvation and you responded to the fact that Jesus paid for your sins, he died on the cross, that God raised him from the dead, when you responded to that and you acted on that, it was life to you. And so it was life. When my wife acted on the fact that Jesus was not only her Savior, he was her healer, and she acted on those words that by his stripes she was healed, that my wife was healed of pancreatitis. It became life to her. We have seen God's power work in our life, but when we receive his word, and that's the key, keeping his word in your life and in your heart. It's life to those who find them. Now, let's look at what Jesus said, because he placed a major importance on God's word. Jesus, we talked about it last week. We won't go over it again. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He likened God's word to spiritual food, which is where I come up the whole idea with fuel. If you want spiritual fuel, you have to eat spiritual food. And when you eat spiritual food, it is life to you. Jesus said it was. Here's the next thing we see that Jesus did with God's word. He actually used God's word to resist satanic temptation. When the enemy came to him, he tempted him. Jesus didn't go, hey, what are you talking about? I'm the Son of God. Get out of my face. Jesus, time after time, three times in a row, Jesus said, Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. Listen, if it worked for Jesus, it will work for us. But we have to know what is written. So when temptation comes, we need something to be able to go, no, it is written. So that's another one. Here's another one. Jesus indicated it's the first step to being totally free. We like to quote this, Kurt, in fact, I'll start it and you finish it. You shall know the truth and the truth That's exactly right, but we fry out the first part of that. Look at the first part. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide, if you continue in, what? My word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he said, we've got to know what the truth is before we can be free. Listen, if there's a truth that can make us free, there's a lie that can bring us into bondage. And so we need to know what the truth is. And so as you begin to read God's word, you begin to find out what truth is. When you find out, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, when you find out you don't have to put up with depression, oppression, sickness, disease, poverty, all the junk and oppression that the enemy has, when you begin to find out that Jesus actually sets you free from that, you're going to start going, hey, whoa, wait a minute, things can change around here. When you find out that you're not a product of what your family tree is, and just because it was in your family doesn't mean it has to be in your life. Well, you know, my uncle died from this, and my father died from this, and suicide's been in my family. Suicide can stop with you right now when you realize you're in a brand new family, and you don't have to have that. But it's predicated on knowing truth. And then when we know truth, we have something to resist with. Jesus also said this. His words are spiritual life to us. John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Have you ever noticed, I love to read. I'm a big reader. And there are books that I have read in the past and they have been favorite books. And some of the books I've read twice. But I've noticed about that third time you go to read a book, it's like, I've already read it. And it's like, I don't want to keep reading it. Have you ever gone to a doctor's office and they have People magazines from 1996? You're like, I don't want to read this. Have you ever noticed, so those of you who read the scripture, I'm going to tell you, I will promise you something. You can read a chapter one day and you can read the same chapter the next day and it's going to seem just as alive to you and just as fresh to you. Jesus said his words are spirit and they're life. I can read the Bible over and over and over and over again and it doesn't get old and it doesn't get stale. It's full of life. And life is fuel to us. It feeds us. So the last one is, his words are eternal. This is a mind-blowing statement. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That's one of those statements that Jesus makes that makes him either savior or crazy. But if he is who we believe he is, and he is, his words will never pass away. The heavens and earth as we know it will change. It will pass away. Some people said, you believe in global warming? I believe in global melting. The Bible said this earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. But I believe God's given us a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be a wonderful place. But his words never change, never pass away. If we're going to be edified, we're going to have to put an emphasis on his word. Here's the third one. Walking in the fear of God. This was good for the church. It's good for us. Fear is a reverential respect for God. It would also involve a respect for God and his things. Let's look at this in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 38-39. This was a situation where the disciples, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, they're preaching Jesus all over the place. And they're facing some persecution. And a man named Gamaliel was one of the leaders of the Jewish council. And he warned them. He said, now I say to you, keep away from these men, talking about the disciples, and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. He was warning them and he was saying, listen, he said, if these guys, if they've concocted a scheme, if this is just their deal, he said, then it's not going to come to anything. He said, but if God's in it, he said, you're not going to overthrow it. He said, are you going to be found to fight against God? He said, well, Alan, what does that have to do with respect for God? I always encourage people. I've had people come to me and they come to, you know, and they'll talk badly about a church they came out of. I honestly don't want to hear that. And you don't want to do that. Because here's the deal. If that church you came out of, and maybe you left, maybe you had a bad experience, if that church, if it's a man's idea, and if it's all built on men, it's not going to come to anything. But if it's of God, you're not going to overthrow it, lest you're found to fight against God. So you say, what should I do? Nothing. Just say nothing. Or you can pray for him. But you want to be real reverential about talking about God and his stuff. Do you like people talk bad about your kids? How many of you know parents? I've heard parents say, well, you know, I don't care what they say about me. But they were talking about my babies. I'm going to get my gun. I'm like, time out, darling. Let's don't get the gun. But I understand as a parent, someone talks bad about your children, talks bad about your stuff, talks bad, that doesn't sit well. Do you really? How about those of you who are married? Men, you like people talk bad about your wife? Don't talk to me bad about Joy. Don't come up and tell me, I don't like your wife. She's horrible. She's a terrible person. I'm not going to go, oh, praise God. Bless your heart. I'm going to be like, security. That's my wife. And I love her. Do you realize the church is the bride of Christ? Don't be talking about someone else's bride. I don't like the bride. Don't do it. Don't do it. This one of the best things that, you know, one of the best things I have found out is judging is above my pay grade. And so I just don't go there. You know, you may not like someone. You might look at someone on television. I don't like them. I never like them. And, you know, I just think they're, listen, spare yourself. Because if they're of God, you're going to butt up against him. And the Bible said, who are you to judge another man's servant anyway? To his own master he stands or falls, and God's able to make him stand. Alan, why are you talking about this? I'm trying to spare you. Because you don't want to talk ugly about God's stuff. You don't want to do it. Talk ugly about it. I don't like them. But God, I need your help. How about this? Lord, I love all your people. They're all good. You deal with them. How many know in a family, you got crazy uncles? You got all kinds of people. And if they're family, you love them. That's what we do here. If you belong to the Lord, you belong to us. We love you. Right. Don't care where you came from, what your background is. We're family. So I don't know if I like that. Well, be careful. Person you may not like, you might be parked right next to when you get to heaven. You're going to look over and come out your mansion. There they are. You're like, oh. I told you that time, one time we had two staff members that hit a four-way stop. And you've done the four-way stop dance before? Well, they were doing the four-way stop dance. And one waved, the other one, and the other one waved. And they both kind of inching up. Finally, one of them was like, and the other one's like, and then they recognize one another. Both were leaders at the church. So just play it safe. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom begins with the reverential respect of God. You're good, you're awesome, you're holy. And I love you, and I love your people, and I love your stuff. And I love your church, and even though it's not perfect, they don't make a perfect church. They don't make a perfect family. There are no perfect people, but they're God's people, and we love them. The last one is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Peace built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that word comfort is not just kind of a padding comfort. It's actually that word means the strengthening aid of the Holy Spirit, because his help is greatly probably underestimated. Wisdom is recognizing his role in strengthening your walk. Thank God we're not doing this by ourselves. We're not down here alone. Lord, Jesus didn't say, I'm leaving you orphans. He said, I'm not leaving you orphans. And in John 14:26, he says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Another place Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. So as we're walking now, we have to acknowledge the fact that we're not just trying to be strong in ourselves. The Bible said we're strong in the grace that's in Christ. We're not trying just to gut it out ourselves. God's given us his peace. He's given us his word. He's given us His Spirit to go in us and to lead us and to guide us and to help us and to help us remember and to strengthen us and to comfort us when we're down and not to convict us. And when we've missed it, He's there to get us back on track. We've got help. We're not doing this on our own. And so in understanding that, but, and we've talked about that, the more we recognize the Holy Spirit's role in our life, the more you realize, man, I am so glad I'm not down here by myself. People talk about, I'm just so alone, I'm so alone, I'm so alone. Paul never talked to you're so alone. He said, you're not alone. He said, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He said, in you, the Holy Spirit dwells. He said, well, I don't feel Him. Stop living by feelings. You live by feelings, you'll be a yo-yo Christian all your life. You say, what do you mean yo-yo? Up, down. Feelings come, feelings go. God's Word never changes. His Spirit never changes. His promises never change. They're consistent. And as we grow, as we mature, as we get stronger, what we learn to do is feelings no longer have a domination over us. And that's a wonderful thing when you can live above feelings. And you realize, man, I feel like slapping them upside the head. But I'm looking at them and smiling, going, bless you. Bless your heart. You say, well, that's being hypocrite. No, that's being a strong Christian. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank You. We give You all the praise and thanksgiving for Your help, for Your grace. Thank You, Father, for Your Word in our life. Thank You. It is life to us. And we can understand it. We can read it. We can feed on it. And it feeds our spirit. Thank You, Father. As we run our race, You're working with us and running with us every step of the way. We give You all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Please, no one looking around, just for a moment. Got a question. If you're here tonight, you say, Alan, I don't have any kind of relationship with the Lord that I know of. And I know I'm in my heart, I know I'm not right with Him. I want to be. Or you're here and you say, Alan, I once was close with God and I've gotten so far away from Him. I just feel like I'm so far away. And I want to come back. Great news is we're going to say a very simple but powerful prayer. And sitting right where you are, right in your chair, this is your opportunity. And you can make a connection with Him that'll last for eternity, and you can come on back. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but I am going to ask you one thing. If you're here tonight, you say, Alan, one of those two situations is me. I want Christ in my life, or I want to come back and be close to Him again. Would you pray for me? We'll do that, but I need you to do one thing. I need you to slip your hand up just right now across the auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, way in the back. Thank you for your courage. Yes, way in the back. Thank you. Great. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see the hands on the side. Wonderful. Thank you for your courage. Appreciate your honesty. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, I missed my opportunity. No, you didn't. This is a hands. He sees hands. It's good to acknowledge it with an uplifted hand, but this comes out of the heart. We're going to pray this prayer. You mean it in your heart. Pray it out loud. Pray it so you can hear. We're going to pray it with you. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior. Is the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to You. Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer tonight. Father, for those who have stepped out of darkness into light, I thank You. Father, for those who stepped back into the light, thank You that they're welcome home. We give You all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.